I was so excited this morning when I came for early service and saw the Zorks practicing. Two of my favorite musicians, thank you so much. And Fred, who sang for us earlier. And then you may have noticed Derek on the piano. Derek, thank you for that beautiful arrangement that you played for us. You know, I believe that, Derek, you lost your sight when you were 3 years old. Is that correct? Can you imagine playing the piano like that and what it will be like when Jesus restores his sight? May that day be soon. Thank you so much. So when Pastor Shane asked me to preach this Sabbath, I asked him, well, what kinds of topics would he like? And he mentioned the topic to me, something that we have been working on here at Pioneer. And I said, in my files, I actually have a sermon on that topic. And I found this poster. Those of you who've been here for a while will recognize that whenever we had sermons, we'd post these on campus. This is from 2004. And this is where I got the topic from, Guaranteed to Grow. And so we're going to go on a journey this morning. I'm not arrogant enough to think that you would remember a sermon that I preached more than 20 years ago. So it's okay to have a few things that are the same. But the journey for me started this way on this topic. Brian Vondrapowski, who's our head elder now, we were leading a seminar, the Contagious Adventist Seminar Training. And it was over several weeks. And one night, a couple showed up just a little bit late that had been going through the training, and at the end apologized for being late and said we had been waiting for the babysitter to show up. And I was intrigued. Waiting for a babysitter to show up? We get babysitters when we go to concerts, when we go out to dinner, some special event. But to get a babysitter so you could attend a training at the church? I said, this was Garen and Bonnie Dent. Garen owns a hardware store in town, the Village Do It Best Hardware. And at the time, Bonnie was a teacher in the physical therapy department here at Andrews. I said, Bonnie, why did you get a babysitter so you could come to training at the church? And I've never forgot what Bonnie said. She said, if a student comes to Andrews and does not grow spiritually, we have really messed up. If a student comes to Andrews and doesn't grow spiritually, we have really messed up. She was taking seriously her calling as a professor on this campus of Andrews University. I was struck by her statement and applied it to my own life, and at that time I was pastoring here at Pioneer. And it went like this: if a person is a member of Pioneer and doesn't grow spiritually, we have really messed up. I've refined that over the years, over the time. It says, if a person is a member of or regularly attends Pioneer and we don't provide the opportunity for them to grow spiritually, then we have really messed up. So it's providing the opportunity for them to grow spiritually. But what does it mean to grow spiritually? There are many definitions, but what Pastor Shane, the journey that he's been taking us on, there's three things I want to focus on. To help us to grow spiritually, we will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You know, if we really have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the fruit that's found in Galatians 5, we will be so different from the world, they will wonder about us. So the fruit of the Spirit, exercising our spiritual gifts, and thank you for the story we had this morning about using our gifts. And our volunteer engagement committee right now is in the process of inviting people to serve. If you do get a phone call, pray about it to see if God is calling you to fill that position. If you're just visiting, the volunteer engagement committee is our nominating committee. So, fruit of the Spirit, use our spiritual gifts, and living out the message and mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, especially as is found in Revelation 14. So the leadership of this congregation has summarized our mission statement as follows. Being transformed by Jesus, our mission is to make disciples who share his life-changing message of salvation, hope, and final warning with the world. And we have a strategic plan of how to carry this out. And Brian referred to some of them this morning. And I'll just review them quickly. Because this is our strategic plan of how we will be spiritual people growing, being disciples, and making disciples. Pray continuously for the receiving and filling of the Holy Spirit. Interact with individuals. Offer Christ to them. Nurture them. Engage them. Engage new members with the current members. Empower them with the characteristics of genuine discipleship and replicate through church planting and local church growth. So this is nice to have it on the wall, to have a bookmark, to have it in our bulletin. But how do we move it from the wall into the hall, meaning into the hallways of our life, where it's lived out on our campus, at work, when you're at the grocery store, wherever you are, how can we live this out? So we have to have a plan so that this can happen, and a plan that says that we are guaranteed to grow. Do we have any gardeners here today? Did any of you plant tomatoes this season? Would you raise your hand? If you planted tomatoes this season, because I want to see you later in the year, because I love those homegrown tomatoes. It's not like what you buy in the store. But it was from a tomato packet that I got the inspiration for my sermon today. So I have a little one on here. Hopefully the cameras will occasionally pick that up. And I have a friend, Roxanne, who helped me know more about tomatoes. But my lesson is from the tomato packet seed. On the packet is a promise. It's a promise of what the seed can become. And often on the tomato packet seed, it will have the date of when the company started. When I wrote this sermon 20 years ago, that particular company had been around for more than 100 years. So we're supposed to be able to trust them with their seed growing. And there's a price on the envelope. This one was less than $3. But on the one that I had bought 20 years ago, it said guaranteed to grow. These people have experience, and they guarantee, and I need guarantees because I grew up in the city. I grew up on the 8th floor of an apartment building. We didn't have a nice field in which to grow things, but guaranteed to grow. And on the back of the seed packet, it also says this: large, attractive fruit with thick, solid flesh, superior in flavor, delicious in salads, unsurpassed for home canning. This packet will produce more than 80 plants. Days to germination, 7 to 10. Days to harvest, 80 to 85. That's way too long for me. I'm a little impatient. Planting depth, 1/4 inch. Spacing, rows 3 feet, plant 2 feet. And also says, depending on where you live, it tells you when to plant. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we had such precise instructions of how we would be guaranteed to grow as disciples of Jesus? The good news is, we do. We have explicit instructions from the Bible and from Ellen White. We can know how we can be superior in kindness, delicious in our everyday encounters with people, and unsurpassed in our passion to prepare people for eternal life and to preserve the harvest. Ellen White has this quotation, and any time you hear people talk about this topic, you will hear this quote. "The formation of small companies as a basis for Christian effort is the plan that has been presented before me by one who cannot err." Who is that? Who is it that never makes mistakes? Jesus. "If there is a large number in the church," and we have close to 4,000 members, "if there is a large number in the church, let the members be formed into small companies to work not only for the church members, which is our ministry of nurture and outreach, but for unbelievers also." And that's the mission, the outreach that we have. So this passage is talking about a method of small groups, and it's guaranteed, it's a guaranteed way for us to grow. For us to grow spiritually, for us to grow numerically, as we focus on this principle. So small groups doesn't just come from Ellen White, it's a biblical concept as well. I will touch on a few observations of that from Scripture. And then we're going to hear from some church members, regular attenders, who have been involved in small groups. We know from the Godhead that there is multiple people. In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And the word for God there is plural. But God, the Godhead wasn't just content with just being them. They wanted to grow, and they created the first family God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. So God formed a small community that would be in relationship with him and in relationship with each other. And then with that first family, he gave them a task to do together. And he told them to multiply, to increase the size of their small group. Then we know in the Old Testament, the story of Moses, he had so many people to take care of, so many grumbling people to take care of. And he was counseled to divide them into small groups. So it was a group of 10, also then with a leader. And when they followed God's instructions, it led them to the promised land. We want to do the same thing so that we too can go to the promised land, a better promised land than the one that they had. Then Jesus, when he wanted to establish his church and have the message go to the world, he started with a group of 12. Then in the early church, Kathy read our scripture reading today, and Pastor Shane has had a whole sermon series on this, but I want to focus again on Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they continued, this is what the early church looked like, a growing church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And we know that they had these things, but they also went to the temple. And we like to say that in small group ministry, it's you're in a small group, but you also come and we worship together. It's like an airplane that has two wings. We need both of them in order to keep on growing. So since Pastor Shane and the elders are looking at a renewed vision for small group, and Pastor Jacob Gibbs has talked about this, and in the bulletin you will see there's a way for you to sign up to be trained to be a small group leader and then also to participate in the small group. I want to tell you a little bit about Pioneer's history with small groups. And for me, it began in 2002 and 2003. Pastor Dwight had a vision for small groups and asked me if I would help lead that responsibility. But he also said, we cannot expect our members to experience discipleship and community in small groups unless we have experienced it ourselves. It's often been said, practice what you preach. But Pastor Dwight said, only preach what you have practiced. Don't expect the congregation to do something or to read something or participate in something that you yourself have not experienced. And so our pastoral staff began an 18-month journey of experiencing what it meant to be a biblical small group. We even signed a small group covenant, a way that we were going to behave together. There were some humorous times in our small group journey. But, you know, we would spend the first 90 minutes of our staff time as a small group, and people would say, 90 minutes? How did you ever get through your agenda? Didn't that make that a really long staff meeting? But you know, when you have bonded with each other and you share a friendship, when it comes to the agenda, we went by much faster. Because if we had differences of opinion, it wasn't that because I don't like you and I'm mad at you. The differences of opinion were so that we could get to the very best answer, the very best method to fulfill what was on the agenda. So we grew in our small group. We grew to love each other, to depend on each other, and to support one another in our different areas of responsibility as well. And you know, when one of us had a hard day, in the past, we might have been tempted to say, man, I wish I could skip staff meeting today. None of you says that, right? Instead of saying, I wish I could skip staff meeting today, we would say, man, if only I can hold on until I get to staff meeting. Because we knew that in that context, we could share what was going on, and we would be there to love and support each other through whatever was happening. So after those 18 months, small group was no longer a good concept that we had heard about. It became a way of life, and we desired that all of our church members would experience the same thing that we had experienced. So in August of 2003, Pastor Dwight sent out a letter to the leaders of our church, those who were on the officers list, and those who had previously come to small group training. He invited them to a brunch where we would cast a vision for small groups. That brunch took place in September, the very next month. 160 of our leaders showed up to hear the vision about small groups. 160. I'm so glad it was RSVP because we never expected that many would show up. But Pastor Dwight challenged them to join us on the journey of experiencing small groups and learning to lead a small group. At the meeting, we asked those leaders to consider the following: if they would join a small group that would meet once a week for 90 minutes for 9 months. And these were called our turbo groups because everybody in the group was being trained to be a leader. So again, once a week for 90 minutes for 9 months. And Kathy, who's sitting here on the front row, she said in the meeting, "Excuse me, are you asking me to join a group where I don't know who's in that group, and you want me to meet with them every week for 90 minutes for 9 months?" I said, "Yes." And Kathy did sign up, even though that was the challenge. And we actually ended up in a small group together during the turbo group training. So we cast the vision, asking them if they would sign up. And privately, our staff had earnestly asked God to give us 40 people who would sign up. If there were four pastors, we could each have 10 people in our group. Dear God, please give us 40 leaders who will do this. I wish we could pull back the curtains often when we pray and see how God is responding. He was just shaking his head, said our pastoral staff, saying, "Oh, you of little faith." We had 105 leaders sign up to be part of that training for small groups. And we were kind of like, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" There was just four of us. Some of us taught two groups. And we also relied on people who we could trust who had had that small group training. And people signed up based on when they were available to be in a small group: Thursday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. And so it was my job. My office was up there off of the balcony there. It was to assign people to their groups. And I prayed, "God, I don't know who to put in these groups," especially after hearing what Kathy said. Like, I'm going to be in a group with people, I don't know who's in the group. So I had post-it notes that I put on the board and prayed and put them in their groups. And then we sent a note to everyone to let them know who else was in their group. We thought that would build excitement for them coming about being in the group with these people. One person said to me after she got her note, "Well, you said that you prayed about who I'd be in the group with, and I'm going to trust that God is at work because there's this person in the group who I do not like." But she was claiming God's promise that we are guaranteed to grow. You cannot be in a small group with someone that you hate. But when we're in a small group together, we get to know each other's stories. We understand why they're the way that they are. God will make a difference when we put ourselves in the place where He can help us to grow. Because we need more of everything that God has promised to give us, because what we have is not enough. So that was in September of 2003 that we began our turbo groups. And each of our nine groups, 9 months later, each of the nine groups attended a meeting where they had 10 minutes each to share what God had done in their small groups. And I will also add that it's not because they were in a small group, but in every one of our nine small groups, the turbo group training, somebody had a family member that died. It wasn't because they were in a small group, but there was somebody who had a family member that died. But God had already provided the care that that grieving person would need. So you're making the journey together, and God provides already in anticipation of what you would need. And actually, during that time, my mom died. I hadn't expected that. She died of a heart attack. And I remember missing one of my small groups. And when I came back, I was ready to just jump in and start leading the lesson. And Peggy Dudley, who was in that group, she said, "Esther," she said, "wait, how are you?" And I started crying, of course, when somebody's sensitive to your heart. But you know, God did something in those groups. And people shared, and I wish that you could have heard all of their stories. It would inspire you, too, to be part of a group. But that was 20 years ago. Very different situation. But I have some friends who are in a small group together. I want to invite you to come on up, and we're going to hear their stories. I've invited them to answer three questions: their name, their profession, how do they end up in the small group, and how they have grown or how the small group has blessed them. One of you does have the microphone. Okay. All right. Yes. give us your name and what you spend your time doing, because I want you to realize that there's a lot of different people in a small group.
My name is Holly Schaefer, and I am a veterinarian, and I work at 2x2 Animal Hospital just down the road, and I have a little farm that takes up a lot of my time, and I also work here at Andrews teaching a couple classes for the pre-vet program.
My name is Scott Lowe. I'm a domestic violence and anger management counselor with Secure Counseling with Giovanni Leonor. He's going to come up in the future questions. So,
and it's nice to have somebody who helps with anger management. Our group never needed that, of course, but it is helpful.
I am Michel Bardet, a pastor. I've been working for Adventist Frontier Missions for the past 20 years, and I train missionaries.
I'm Lloyd Rice. I'm a student in the seminary.
My name is Eric Willie. I work as a quality inspector for an adhesives manufacturing company.
Okay, just hang on to the mic. So this is a holiday weekend, and so several of our group are not here. We have two pilots in our group. We have a nurse, two nurses, which is always helpful because on our chat, we can give them our symptoms and saves us a trip to the doctor. And we have, who's missing? Well, a counselor. And, oh, Gary, you work for the public school system. So we do have several different professions in our group. Okay, so how did a group of us all get together? Tell us how you ended up in this small group.
Well, I joined the group. I had not been attending church for a while, and some friends of mine who are members here and I've known a long time, I've been a member here over the years, and they said, well, why don't you come to church? And I had planned to on my own that I hadn't really said to them, but they didn't know how close I was thinking to coming back. And so I thought, well, I'll go next week. And then they said, why don't you come to the small group? And that's how I came to the group.
Great.
I've been here for 3 months, and on a Sabbath I was working for the second service, and just by the seminary entrance I met my mentor, Pastor Eli Rogers, and he said, why don't you come along with me to my Sabbath school class? And I joined him, and since then I've had every reason not to attend another church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I've been working on the front line for the past 18 years.
What countries?
I've been in West Africa, in North Africa, and 2 years ago, IFM asked me to join the staff at the home office here in Bering Springs. And for almost 1 year, we were church shopping, visited almost all churches, and one day we were at the seminary lobby, and asking my family, where do we go today? And I think Pastor Nott saw that we were lost, and she came and said, can you join me in my small group? And we also, okay, yes. And we've been there for the past 16 months, 18 months.
Mm-hmm. So I mentioned Giovanni. Met him in the fifth grade. We're born on the same day. And we've been friends ever since then, and getting closer and closer. But he and his wife, Kimberly, were a part of the discipleship program. And for 5 years, I was a caregiver of my mother starting in 2020. Sadly, last year in February, she passed away. And right after that, Giovanni came over and was like, hey, you need to come stay with us, he and Kimberly. So I stayed with them for 2 months, believe it or not. But in that time, they continued to ask me several times to join their small group. And eventually, I gave in, yeah. And I'll attend two of them. But I've been with that group for a year and a half now, and I think I've only missed two of them. So
I was in a small group with Esther years ago, 20 years ago. And then that group grew up, and some people moved. And so Just recently, I had been walking down this little aisleway here after First Church, and I saw Esther. I said, "Hey, Esther," and she said, "Hey, Holly, come with me to Sabbath School, and let's do a small group." And I said, "Okay, I'll do it. I love it."
And some of you might know I pastored here from 1997 to 2013. Then I started working for the North American Division. And is good protocol, you go to church somewhere else at least for a year before returning. So we were at the Village Church for 7 years. And then we're invited to come back to help the new leadership on campus. And I don't know how to do life without a small group, especially Sabbath mornings for a small group. And so I started asking people if they would come to a small group that I was going to start. But all of you already had your groups. So I sometimes was just there by myself because like one person was invited to come and it was just not growing. But then it started to grow exponentially. And so that it was just a blessing to have people come. But when we did a survey years ago about asking people why they were not in a small group, the number one answer that we got back, profoundly different than any other answers, was no one has invited me. So if you have a small group, the whole purpose of this sermon is to have you think about starting a small group, being trained to lead a group, or to being in a group. Okay, so many different ways that you got invitations to come and to join. And it's great to be back with Holly and the group. And those who've moved away, we've still maintained contact with them as well. Okay, so just briefly share, you've been in a small group. What has made the difference? What difference has it made? And how have you grown? Because it's guaranteed to grow.
Right. So I am married to a fishing captain. His name is Tim, and his job is to take people fishing. He's a charter captain, and he's not an Adventist, but he does love my small group. He loves all the people in the group. He loves to come to the group, and he really enjoys talking with all these beautiful people. And we have outings together. We do mission groups things together. He's really gotten to know them. And he has recently stopped fishing. Saturday is the best day to fish. If you're coming from out of town or whatever, everybody wants a weekend to fish. And he has recently stopped working on Sabbath. So that makes me love small groups just for that very reason.
Mm-hmm. So back to Giovanni. The work we do together is mostly with court-mandated clients that have convictions. And I, in this small group, I learned another definition for convictions. I had been battling, not so much battling as willingly participating in a video game addiction, gaming hours and hours on end. And after starting this group, thanks to actually a lesson one day that led out and taught by Pastor Bidet here next to me, I got a conviction to stop playing video games. I deleted them a year ago, and I haven't gotten back to them. Don't ever plan to either. But conviction also for being up here. I would have normally been likely to decline and be like, "He probably got better people that can." I got a conviction to just, if she asks you directly, say yes. And she did. She said, "You're gonna be doing this." So that was like a question. So I said, "Yeah."
And I would say too, in our small group, we all take turns leading. And so Scott has had tremendous growth in leading. And the Giovanni that he talks about, Giovanni Leonor, he was raised as a pastor's kid. But the first lesson that he taught for us, he said, "I have not taught a Sabbath school lesson since high school." So small groups gives us an opportunity to develop our spiritual gifts and to serve each other as well. It's not just a superstar that's leading. We're all leading.
Yeah, I've learned through that small group very creative ways to present the Sabbath school. And when Pastor North or Pastor Ita or any other person present, very dynamic. And the group has been a wonderful family support. I had a breakdown with my car in St. Joe one day. I called Scott, I called Holly, I called Villionaires, And before I knew, there were four members of a group that were ready to give me a ride. And recently I visited Oli with my wife. She has a wonderful farm with different animals there. It's a small zoo. And we left there with a bucket of eggs, fresh eggs. And it was a wonderful experience.
Okay. Now, Lloyd, you'll tell us a bit of your story. But Lloyd, he's not just trying to look cool with his sunglasses. He's had eye surgery, and he's going to be getting a replacement for his eye very soon. So we're grateful for that.
Yeah, so I had surgery on the 27th of April. Prior to that, I was having headaches and pain. And I'm someone who's anxious when it comes to doctor's appointments, so I just didn't want to go to the doctor. So I talked with my small group and Pastor Heather Cruz, and she said, okay, I'll give you company to the doctor's appointment. She went with me, and I had several appointments, and the doctor finally told us that the best way for us to deal with the pain was going through surgery and removing the eye. So for my surgery, Holly took me to the surgery, and she was with me through it. And I was outpatient on the same day. For the next 24 hours, Scott had to sit through with me, attending to me. And Pastor Heather Cruz organized a meal train for me. For the whole week, I had breakfast, I had lunch, I had dinner. And through it all, I've learned that in as much as we have the mandate to win souls, we have also the mandate to look after one another.
Mm-hmm. For me, the main benefit I can think of from joining the small group Sabbath school was it has been a source of encouragement to me. And that was more than what I expected. I was expecting to come and just learn the Bible a little bit better, more like I had before. But I felt like over the many months that I've attended the class, probably a little bit less than a year, maybe eight or nine months now, I feel like I have a greater sense of peace than I've had in the past. I've been a Christian for many years, but I didn't really have that sense that God was working in all things. Mm-hmm. I knew he worked in some things. I felt like God worked in the big stuff, but I didn't always feel like I needed to pray with the little stuff. And so I would try to take control of a lot of things. And I thought, you know, I can handle this, and I'm still going to turn things over to God that I can't do, but I'm going to try to do a lot of things on my own. And I think we probably all know how that works, how well that works. Doesn't work that well. And so, you know, this group has been helpful to me in that regard.
Great. Well, thank you so much for coming and for sharing. You can go ahead. Gary, who's sitting here in the front row, second row, I was so thrilled because this magazine that comes from another school has a picture of an airplane on it, and this airplane's name is Charlie. And when I saw the picture, it's like, our small group knows about Charlie because Gary has been working on helping to restore this mission plane, and it made its way then to Pacific Union College. So, but we were able to go and help dedicate this plane before it left our area and then ended up in California. So, Gary, thank you for giving us the opportunity to, and we'll give you this copy so that you will have it. So after we did our sermon on small groups, a man at the library said, I wish I was in a small group where I felt that people cared for me. And then another friend, Marilyn, she said, I have a small group, but it's not like yours, not just mine. All nine people were up here sharing about that. She said, it's not like yours. And I said, well, do your group members love each other? And she said, no, immediately, not even a break. Do your group members love each other? No. And so she wanted to learn how to have them be more than just studying a curriculum. And the components that we encourage in small groups are icebreakers. That's where you check in with each other. How did things go that week? We choose a curriculum based on who we want to attract to our group. We pray together, not just, oh, let's have a quick word of prayer. It's like we pray together. We don't just tack it on to the end of the meeting. We do a social activity together. And very importantly, we have an outreach activity that we want to do in our community. So for years after we had this initiative, Pioneer had the same 300 people that were in a small group. And for a church our size, we said, this is not a good proportion to have just 300 people in a small group. And about that time, Rodley Ortiz joined our pastoral staff, and he brought a book with him called Activate. And it was about small groups, and it recommended a small group model where the groups are semester-based. Because our whole lives, we've gone to school, and so a semester-based group. Because before, it was kind of like if you joined a small group, you were in it for the rest of your life, and that was kind of hard for people to make that commitment. But a small group that meets, and it's semester-based, that you could sign up again for the next semester with the same people if you want, but the semester-based did help. So when we changed to that first year, we had 800 people sign up to be in a small group. 800 people. And of that group, 80% attended at least 75% of the meetings. We kept the data because it was important to us to measure how we were doing. So that was guaranteed to grow. And we want to say, do it again, God. Because when we had all of those people in a group and they used a curriculum by Kurt Johnson, our early group, one of the assignments was write 5 thank you notes affirming people in your congregation. When we had about 100 people writing 5 notes, that changed the culture of the church the very next Sabbath. Because people in the... 90. What's 90 times 5? 450? 450 people had been affirmed during the week. And this was back in the days of mail with a stamp on the envelope. So the culture of a church can change when we engage in an intentional way together. So a few more things from the back of the seed packet. Start the seed indoors in a sunny location 6 weeks prior to warm weather. You know, there are times when we need that indoor nurture. Number 2, transplant outdoors in the full sun when the seedling displays 4 to 6 leaves and the weather is warm. You know, we can venture outside when we have the strength of others to support us. Number 3, the seed can be sown directly into the garden when the soil is warm. When our church is a warm place, people will grow. Number 4, tomatoes cannot tolerate frost. People don't grow in cold churches. And then it had suggestions about keeping the fruit clean by supporting it. And tomatoes require at least 1 inch of water per week. So be watered by your small group at least once a week. And my particular envelope had a helpline that you could call to know how to plant and nourish your tomatoes. We have the Holy Spirit that we can call on anytime to help us to grow. Because when we use God's plan, we are indeed guaranteed to grow. Kim Johnson, whose book we used in some of our training, he writes this. And if the camera would please focus on this little stand, on these little tiny seeds here. For a tiny seed tumbling around inside a seed package, the picture of a glorious full-grown tomato on the front of the seed package can be discouraging. All brown and shriveled, the seed can feel inadequate. The picture is a painful reminder of the seedliness. And Satan says, and you call yourself a tomato? The seed looks in the mirror and just hangs its head. But what if that seed could be convinced that the heavenly gardener loves tomato seeds? What if that seed could be convinced that it is the gardener's job to turn the seeds into tomatoes? Maybe that little seed could be coaxed out of the packet and truly be engaged in the church as God calls us to be. I mentioned earlier my friend Roxanne, who grows tomatoes. She has grown over 300 different varieties of tomatoes. And one season, she had 50 to 60. I promised her I'll come help weed her garden. Well, she always gives me free tomatoes anyway. But there's something about growing your own. But you know, tomatoes are all very different. This is one of my favorite for slicing and to put in sandwiches. So this little brown seed can grow to become that. But Roxanne has some little, just little cherry tomatoes. She has these tiny, tiny tomatoes that are great as a garnishing to make a salad just look extra special. But you know, we're all going to look different as we mature and as we grow. But the Bible talks about us being perfect at each stage of our growth. We don't look at that brown little seed and say, shame on you, you're not a tomato. And we plant it in the soil, we water it, we give it the light, sunlight. And when those first 4 or 6 leaves come up, we rejoice, we're excited. We don't say, shame on you, bad plant, where are those tomatoes? No, we rejoice because we know that the next stage will come, and then the next stage, those blossoms, then we see the fruit coming, then we pick it and it's delicious and we get to eat it. So God invites us to be part of a journey where we will be transformed and we can also transform others. When I teach on small groups, I like to ask the class, what do small groups and Google have in common? What do small groups and Google have in common? When you want the answer to a question, you go to Google, right? So for me, small groups is the answer to everything. Anything that's in your life, whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether you're struggling, being in a small group is the answer to everything that could be needed. When I was pastoring and people would come and talk to me about something, my first question is, are you in a small group? If they weren't in a small group, I wanted them to get connected with a group. So if you desire to grow spiritually, to experience more friendship, more community, deal with addictions, if you want to help fulfill the mission of this church, if you have an idea for ministry, or if you just have happiness to share, a small group is a place for you to be, to learn, to grow, and to lead. You might think you have no needs and that your life is full and wonderful. That's great, because somebody needs you to be in their group so you can share with them. So we invite you to prayerfully ask, what will God want me to do in this next season? I'm going to end with a story. I don't know if Rick is in here. I saw him this morning. I won't give his last name, but some of you know who Rick is. When we did our small group training, Rick, he came to the pitch that we made to be in a turbo group. He said, Esther, my plate is just so full. I said, you're right. If God wants you to be in this, you need to take something else off of your plate. There's no arm twisting. You pray about it and see what God wants you to do. A few weeks later, I met Rick again. He had signed up to be in a group. He said, Esther, I felt like it was an eternal choice and I was compelled to try it. I did not know what to expect. And then in the evaluation, he wrote, I grew so close to people and grew spiritually. Sitting in a circle with 10 other people, listening to them, sharing their joys, hopes, and struggles, and dreams. This was the most enriching experience I have had in my life. There's no other way to experience this kind of community than in a small group. So we invite you to pray about how you can be involved. In the fall, you will be trained. We will support you in the journey as well. There's a song that we're going to close with, which we often sing in a different setting than this. But I've asked that we sing this today. But first, I want you to read the words. Would you do the old-fashioned thing? Pull out your hymnal and turn to number 350. I want you to think about in the context of all that we have talked about this morning, the sermon, the scripture, the testimonies that you have heard. It's blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The reason I want us to say the words first, and I know that Professor Zork used to do this with the choir. Sometimes when we start singing, we just kind of zone out and go into autopilot. But I'd like you to think about these words as we say them together. Try to say it with me the way that I'm saying it. So it's not just by rote, and then we will sing it together. So again, in the context of what we have just heard and what God wants to do in our community, let's say these words together. Number 350. Are you ready? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. I'm just going to pause for a minute. Have you all found it? It's number 350. Okay, we're going to go now to verse 3. I need to hear you. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again the next week, because you're in a small group that gets watered weekly. Dear God, thank you so much that you care about this church on earth. And when you were here, you prayed that we would be one, even as you and the Father are one. And you didn't just pray that, you had a plan for us to do that. And this morning, as we've reflected on the biblical story and the story of the church in Acts that flourished, we want to be part of that. God, we need more of everything you have to offer us. Help us to realize that what we have is not enough. And you have guaranteed that we will grow if we follow the plan that you've outlined for us. So for every person that's worshiping here today, those who may hear this message later, God, would you stir within us a way that we can be involved to move this congregation more and more to be where you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.